Man, if I have a chance to meet you, my name is Dustin Wells. I have the privilege of being our Blue Ridge campus pastor for the last few years. And one thing you should know about me is I love sports. Last night, I sat up entirely too late watching my Arkansas Razorbacks almost lose to a Division II opponent. It was pretty great. It was awesome. I feel like the Lord was testing me before I had to come speak. And I was like, man, God, I think I've learned the lesson. It's the fourth quarter. It's time for them to come back. And they did. It was great. But I also love sport movies. How many of you guys have seen the movie Hoosiers? Gene Hackman, Hoosiers, man, it's great. College students, if that's like too old for you, it's a classic. You should go back and watch it. It still holds up good. But in this movie, Hoosiers, it's about, you know, a small town basketball school, and they make it all the way to the state championship game. They've mostly been playing in gyms of the seat 100, and they show up, and they make it to this state championship game, and they're going to play in a massive dome. There's going to be tons of people there. There's photographers there with the, like, like those type of cameras, you know, it's like legit. And Gene Hackman is something that's really profound before the game. If you guys have seen the movie, he takes out a tape measure and he measures the distance from the baseline to the free throw line. And he asks his players, how far is it? Just out of curiosity, any basketball fans, do you know how far that is, the distance from the baseline to the foul line? 15 feet. Someone said 90. That would be a long free throw. 15 feet. Yeah, 15 feet from baseline to free throw line. Second thing he has is he has the center of the team put the point guard on his shoulders, and they measure from the ground to the rim. I mean, I feel like this is like basic rule of life knowledge. I think all of you guys participate in this one. But how tall was the rim from the ground? 10 feet. I mean, someone said 90 again, just really, really sticking with that answer. I'm going to try to invent some trivia just for you here in a few minutes. It's 10 feet. And the players are kind of like, what are you doing, coach? Why are we using a tape measure right now? And he said, I think you'll find that every other measurement is the exact same as every gym you've played in up to now. Now let's go to practice. And what Gene Hackman is doing is he's saying, hey, before all the hoopla, before all the craziness that's about to unfold, before all the cameras, all the fans get here, I want to remind you of the basics of basketball. Man, I want to take you back to what this game is really all about. It's about putting that ball in that rim, play after play, and trying to keep the opponents from doing the same. Man, I love that moment. I love good pregame speeches. In Gene Hackman's speech here, taking them back to the basics before this crazy event is going to happen, in some ways mirrors what Jesus does with the disciples in John 14 through 16. We know that John 14 starts, he washes their feet, and right in there, we know that it's less than 24 hours before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And so John 14 through 16, it's kind of like Jesus' pregame speech to the disciples, is like, hey, it's about to get crazy. You are about to see some things. He tells them like four times, I'm about to die. But as we're preparing for this crazy moment, this moment that's going to feel like it's out of control and chaos, there's some basic things that I want you to grasp. And he's going to talk to them about the Spirit. He's going to talk to them about abiding. He's going to talk to them about how are you going to follow me even after I'm gone. And so if you'll indulge, man, one of my favorite fantasies and allow me to almost give our congregation a pregame speech and live in a sport movie, now I'm going to take us to Jesus' words in John 15, and we're going to read Jesus taking his disciples back to the basics. It says this, John 15, starting in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray real fast. Man, Dad, I'm just thankful for your words here in Scripture. God, I pray that in this moment, may we take the posture of kids seeking to hear from their father. God, I pray that you would use this text and to challenge us and shape us more like your son. And Lord, I pray that my speech and my preaching would not be the persuasive words of man's wisdom, but be a demonstration of your spirit and your power, so that any faith that may come from today would not be because of me, but because of you. Man, Father, may I decrease that you may increase. Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So Jesus gives this speech. And I think there are a few basics he wants us to walk away with in this moment. In the first one, we're going to find in verses, we're going to pick it up back in verse 1. It says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Skip it down a little bit. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, we know that the I am statements really exist all throughout John to show simultaneously who Jesus is and what belief in him looks like. All along, Jesus is revealing aspects of who he is and revealing how the followers of Jesus are to believe in him. And the picture Jesus chooses here, he says, I am the true vine. Man, why would he pick that picture? Man, he tells us pretty clearly, he's picking that picture because he wants us to know that Jesus is the source of the Christian life. I mean, one of the basics that Jesus is trying to make sure his disciples know is that he is the source of the Christian life. He is the hero of the story. In him, when we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. But apart from him, just like a branch that's not attached to the vine can bear no fruit, apart from him, we can do nothing. In John, writing Jesus' words, he's trying to make it abundantly clear that in the Christian life, all that is good, verse 8 says that the fruit glorifies the Father, all that's going to bring glory to God comes from Jesus through us. It is not from us to others. And I think cognitively we understand this, but I think practically, when we think of, man, what does it mean for Jesus to be the source? I think sometimes we come up with the wrong idea. If you'll indulge me for a minute, I love using illustrations. I think many of us think that abiding in Jesus and Jesus being the source of the Christian life operates like a cell phone charger. That, hey, in the morning or at night, I need to spend some time with Jesus. I need to recharge my batteries so that I can go do the rest of my day fully charged. But that's not how Jesus describes it. He says, in me, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, Jesus isn't describing a cell phone charger relationship. What he is describing is much more like this lamp. That when this lamp is plugged in, man, that is a bummer. Well, guys, we're going to use some imagination right now. That when this lamp was theoretically plugged into the power source, it works. It shines its light. But the moment the power source gets turned off, which I did with user error right there, the moment the power source gets turned off, the lamp ceases to accomplish its purpose. When Jesus is talking about abiding, he is speaking about us being plugged into a power source, not us being a cell phone charger getting a zap. But I think very practically, that's not how I view my time with him. I often feel like, Lord, I have a busy day. I need to pray so that I can go do this. God, I'm preaching this morning. I need to wake up early and I need to spend time with you so that I can go do the sermon. But Jesus is speaking of something completely differently. He's speaking about us being rooted in him, plugged into him, engaged with what he's doing in the Spirit, and that through that, he is the source. He is bearing fruit into our lives. And many of us in knowledge or in theology would say, yes, of course Jesus is the source of all things good in the Christian life. But I think in practice, we are much more prone to treat him like a cell phone charger than a power source. For the disciples, when they hear this, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, man, for us, that may not send alarm bells off for you, but for the disciples, it would have been boom, 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 boom. Because all throughout Scripture, all through the Old Testament, God's people, time and time again, are called a vine. But immediately, always, let's look at some of them. Isaiah 5:4 says this, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes or bad grapes? Jeremiah 2 says this, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? All throughout the Old Testament, God's people are referred to as vines, but every single time where it lands is negative. It's you, you were supposed to be the vine, and yet you did not bring good fruit. You have produced wild fruit, reckless fruit, worthless fruit. You failed to bring glory to the Lord. And so when Jesus is saying that I am the true vine, he's flipping the dichotomy of how being God's people is going to work. What he's saying is, hey, listen, you tried this for thousands of years. And over and over and over again, you failed. You bowed down to idols. You ceased to seek the good of the cities you lived in. You did not do justice in the lands you lived. Over and over and over again. And Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. What you can't do, and furthermore, what you couldn't do, I am able to do. And if you remain in me, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. So this morning, before we move on, I just want to remind us of our place in the Christian life. I mean, this morning, you are not the hero of your family. You are not the hero of your parenting. You're not the hero of your marriage. You are not the hero of your job. Jesus is the vine. We are merely branches. I mean, I've heard a pastor say this, that, man, where we experience common anxiety, now, once again, common anxiety, I'm not talking about anxiety as a condition, but where we often experience common anxiety is often a revelation of where we believe the results lie with us. So this morning, I just want to remind us, pull us back to being reminded that Jesus is the better parent for our kids, and that's good news. Parents in the room, it's actually good news that it's not up to you to change your kid. What is up to us is to point our kids to the true vine who can bear transforming fruit in their life. Man, what's good news for us is that there's a better hero in your job than you, and his name is Jesus. And he wants you to plug into him and allow him to bear fruit from you. Man, this morning, wherever you might feel anxiety, maybe it's finances, be reminded that you don't actually provide for yourself. God provides for you. Maybe it's, man, where am I going to go in the future? Man, what major am I going to pick? Man, what is my next career move? And you feel like you see all this unknown, and you're like, man, it's all up to me to figure it out. Be reminded that you don't hold the future in your hands, but you have a vine who holds all things together. So this morning, I want to remind us that Jesus is the source of the Christian life. And anything that is going to be good that comes out of us only comes from abiding in him. Let's keep reading the words of Jesus. Going back to verse 4, he says this, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." Man, Jesus is teaching on fruitfulness here. He's teaching on, man, this is how you're going to display the fruit of the world around you. Notice what the command is. Jesus never commands them to go and bear fruit. He never commands them to go and act. What Jesus commands them is to abide. That's because just like Jesus is the source of the Christian life, abiding is our posture in the Christian life. I mean, just like Jesus is the source of the Christian life, abiding is our response. Abiding is our posture in the Christian life. I mean, abiding is one of those words that's really difficult to define. I mean, some people would say, some of your translations may even say, remain in me, dwell in me, or as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, make your home in me. I mean, the idea is that we are called to stay plugged in to the presence of God. That we aren't called to self-sufficiency. We're not called to go and do all these things on our own, but we're also not called to laziness either. I made a picture on Paint the other day. Some of you guys, this would be really easy. I would be very embarrassed to tell you how long this took me to make. But in the Christian life, almost always, if there's a road of obedience, there's a ditch on either side. And when it comes to abiding, when it comes to our posture in the Christian life, we aren't called to be self-sufficient. Jesus isn't saying, go bear fruit for me. He's saying, bear fruit from me. It's not that we're supposed to be doing everything on our own and our own strength to be the hero, to have control. We know that that's a ditch, but there's another ditch on the other side that's laziness, which says, God, you got this anyway, so I'm just going to, you know, whatever. Why would I even pray? You have it. Like, if you're really in control, man, like, nothing I do matters. That's also not what Jesus is saying here. Abiding is a present command with a lasting response. It's something that we are to do, but not just do, but to continue in. So we're trying to remain plugged in the presence of God, not just now, but for always. I have an illustration I hope that will help kind of paint this up, help you understand this idea better. How many of you guys have ever gone whitewater rafting? Man, good. That worked much better than the lamp did. If you've ever gone on a really rigorous river, like I went on the Ocoee River has 3 class 5 rapids. They will not let you go on that river without a professional guide. And the guide sits in the back of the raft, and it's his job to help navigate you through the waters. You do have a job in the raft. You are really, really, really not supposed to do something. Do you guys remember what it is? What are you really not supposed to do while rafting? Fall out. Yep. Man, we should tell some middle school boys that. I don't have PTSD from being a student pastor. No way. Yeah, it's our job to stay in the raft. You want to know something crazy? In order to be a guide, they have to know how to go down the river all by themselves. So actually, our rowing isn't really accomplishing that much. He knows, he or she, they know how to hit every rapid perfectly, whether or not we are champion rowers or whether or not we're so sure our oars don't even hit the water when we're trying. He is the hero of our journey, but we have a part, and it's staying in the raft and abiding. It's just remaining. Saying, where you take me, I'm going to go. But I think one of the fears I have is that I think sometimes we read this passage. I mean, for most of you in here, I don't think me reading John 15 was the first time you've read this passage. And my fear is that we take these words and we make them aspirational, not actual. We say like, yes, you know, man, abide in me. Yes, I hear that. I should be doing that. And I think sometimes we're just content to leave it there. Like, man, that is a really good idea, Pastor Dustin, for someone else. Or that's a really good idea for ideal version of me. But Jesus, as he's preaching this, he is not preaching of an aspirational goal. He is preaching about an actual reality. I mean, he says, you are either abiding in me and bearing fruit, or you are withering away, and there's no third option. And so for all of us in the room, man, we are in this moment, in this morning, in our lives, we are either abiding in Christ, staying in his presence, rooting our lives in him, or we are withering slowly. And so you're like, all right, Dustin, I want to abide. Once again, that word you just said is really vague. How do I do that? I think it's a practice you're going to develop over most of your life. But I do think there are a few practical things that I just want to like lay out for you. Man, the first comes from a monk from the Carmelite monastery named Brother Lawrence. Man, he has an amazing book called Practicing the Presence of God. It is like 70 pages long. I really recommend you read that. I recommended a book last time I preached that I said this is a really rough read, and like 15 of you were like, reading it? And I was like, woof, good luck. This is not that. This is an incredible, like, soul-nurturing book. You should read this one. I mean, Brother Lawrence, as he's writing, man, he was a cook in the monastery. He was not a preacher. He was not, man, he had no duties other than preparing the meals and washing the dishes. Yet people would come from all around to seek wisdom from him because he was known to practice being in the presence of God. And he had a really large idea. He said, everywhere I am, I want to be two places at once. That if I'm in the kitchen, I want to be in the kitchen, yes, but I also want to be in the kitchen with my Heavenly Father. Man, if I am sweeping the sidewalk, I want to be sweeping the sidewalk, but I also want to be in the presence of my Heavenly Father. And he called it being in the world, but not of the world. He called it, man, practicing being in the presence, practicing being two places at once. He says it this way. Man, lift up your heart to him during your meals and in company. The least little remembrance will always be most pleasing to him. One need not cry out very loudly. He is much nearer to us than we think. And so practically, I think one of the ways that we abide in Christ is just by being mindful that we can always be in the presence of God. I mean, one of the ways practically I'm trying to play this out in my life is every hour at the 15-minute mark for the last month, I've been trying to pray for just 1 minute and recenter myself, remind myself, man, that God, even at work, I'm not here apart from you. I mean, even in when I'm holding a kid who is screaming at the top of their lungs like opera singers, I'm like, man, I'm going to have permanent ear damage. Even in that moment, I can hold my kid while being in your presence, God. I think this is what the Apostle Paul means when he says pray without ceasing. It's not that we pray a 365-day-long prayer every year, but it's that in our hearts and in our minds, we're always in a posture of prayer. I mean, verse 7 says that, man, as we're praying, if we are in Christ, that anything we ask, the Father will give. So we know that praying is obviously a part of this as well. And I think practically, John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that you may know the Father through the one he sent, his Son. And the only way that we get to know God is by spending time with him. And so abiding, man, where I'm starting, I think this is a lifelong practice that hopefully I keep getting better at, because at 30, you know, it's not that impressive yet. Man, where I'm starting is I'm committing to an hour with the Lord every day. I'm committing to pray and just be in his word and allow his word to reveal himself to me. I'm actually not even praying that much vigorous activity prayers. I'm just praying, Lord, help keep me here. And then at the 15-minute mark of every hour, John 15, you know, helps you remember. I'm just asking in those moments, Lord, bring me back. I mean, God, I feel the temptation already to treat you like a cell phone charger. Lord, bring me back. Recenter me. Bring my mind back to being right here in your presence. And allow me to really believe the best place for me to be is here with you. And Jesus reveals himself to his disciples as being the source of the Christian life. He lets us know that our response is that we are to abide in him. We're to remain in him. We're to root our lives in him. That's the posture of our life. But Jesus also makes two comments I think are incredibly important for us to grab before we land the plane. It's that Jesus, as he's teaching, he shows that the Christian life isn't fruitless or painless. That, hey, even though I'm the source of the Christian life, and even if you are abiding in me perfectly, the Christian life is not going to be painless and it's not going to be fruitless. I mean, let's look at verse 2. Jesus says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that he does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And Jesus makes it clear that even if you are abiding perfectly, pruning is coming. Pain is coming. In John 14, Jesus would, right before this, Jesus would say, hey, because the world has hated me, it will hate you. But peace I'm going to give to you because I overcome the world. He's continuing that line of thought here and says, hey, not just is the world going to cause you pain, but sometimes because our Father is the vine dresser, he is going to bring pain in your life to prune you. But the point Jesus makes here in verse 2 is the pruning isn't pointless. The pruning is so that you may bear more fruit. I mean, when I got fitted for my wedding suit, being from the mountains of North Carolina, this may come to a shock as you guys, but I have not worn many suits in my life. You know, kind of a denim suit was the suit I was used to seeing. And so I go get fitted for my wedding suit. I pick it up. I put it on the day. And I'm like, man, I kind of look good in this. Oof, but it's tighter than I remember it being. And at that point, I hadn't gained weight, so that wasn't the problem. I was like, man, it's really tight. And so I'm trying to walk around. I'm like, man, why is this so stiff? I'm walking around, and finally, one of my groomsmen's like, hey, you could walk around like that, and he takes a pair of scissors, and there's these two vents in the back that have been sewn together. And he's like, clip, clip. And all of a sudden, it was like, oh, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last. I didn't know that you were supposed to cut the strings on a suit. No one explained that to me. I mean, the suit was on me. It was kind of serving its purpose, but there was something really holding it back from being all that it could be. And I needed to bust a move on the dance floor, so I really needed those strings to be gone. Some of y'all are laughing. No, I'm serious. Dancing is 96% not caring what others think and 4% rhythm, and I have at least 96% down. In the same way that my suit needed the strings to be cut to serve its full purpose, I mean, there are just things in our life that the Lord needs to get rid of for us to be able to bear more fruit. And my suit, I could put it on my shoulders, I could walk kind of stiffly in it, but once those things were gone, I had full range of motion. Man, just humbly in this place, we need to be honest with ourselves and say, we are not the finished product. Man, as we are pursuing Jesus, he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And that means some things need to get cut away. That means we need to expect pruning. And pruning isn't punitive here. It's hopeful. He's not pruning because we are bad branches. He's pruning so that we will be able to bear more fruit, so that we will be able to better fulfill our purpose, like my suit when those strings were cut. But Jesus doesn't end it there. He says, not only is a Christian life not to be painless, but he also says that it's to be fruitful. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. for apart from me, you could do nothing. I mean, Jesus makes it clear the Christian life is not absence of fruit. I mean, it's not absence of pain, but it's also not absence of fruit. So the question we might ask is, man, what is the fruit that he's talking about here? I mean, very humbly, we have to say, we don't know for sure, but it could encompass these things. Number one, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, apart from the Spirit's work in our life and apart from being rooted in Christ, we will never display the fruit of the Spirit. It could be, you know, what John encompasses all of his teaching and saying, by this the world will know that you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. I mean, so the ability to genuinely love one another could be the fruit he's talking about here. It also could be the ability to experience the joy he's talking about in verse 11. Or it could be, man, leading others to Christ, multiplication. We don't know the exact specifics of what Jesus is talking about, but what we do know is that the Christian life is meant to display God. I mean, verse 8 makes it really clear. It says, I mean, by this my Father is glorified. By this my Father is made known. That you bear fruit. So for those of us today, I mean, I think we just need to take a genuine look and say, man, there's hope in knowing that my life isn't ever meant to be painless. But in the same instance, is my life right now fruitless? Man, is there fruit in my life? Man, fruit is not the goal of this passage. Fruit is the indicator light that we're pursuing the goal. Man, fruit isn't the end, but just like if that lamp was working, the light, the ability for the light to turn on is an indicator that power is running to it. So for us, man, are we bearing fruit? I mean, are we displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our life? Are we genuinely loving our city and one another well? I think my temptation is to affirm both of these things in practice, in theory, but not in practice. Let me explain. Man, I will pray that God would grow my faith, and in the next sentence, pray for a life that would never require faith. And I'll pray that God would save my kids, but in the remainder of my prayer, pray for a life that may lead them to never know they need a Savior. I mean, I'll pray for our church to look more like Jesus while praying that God wouldn't prune us. I think the temptation in the idol of comfort is, man, we want to avoid pain. And Jesus says that pain is one of the Father's primary tools to help us bear more fruit. And not just that, but being reminded that, man, our life isn't just for us. Man, abiding is tapping into the presence of God that helps us transform the world around us. So this morning, I just want to, like, take a pause and just ask, man, are you hoping for a faith-filled life or a painless life? And if God answered yes to every prayer you prayed last night, would the world look different or just your life? And our existence, our being in the world, it's not ever going to be painless, but it isn't intended to be fruitless either. Man, I told you guys that I love sport movies. I think one of the best sport movies of all time is the movie Miracle with Kurt Russell. I think it holds up incredibly well still today. In the movie Miracle, if you guys don't know it, the United States hockey team in the 1980 Winter Olympics, they're about to play the Russian team that hasn't lost a game in 16 years. I mean, if you think Tom Brady and the Buccaneers were dominant, well, not the Bucs, the Patriots. I mean, just imagine 16 years of terror. And not only that, but these guys didn't smile. Like, one of the jokes in the movie is they get shot, they smile. And, like, if you watch even the legit film, man, they just looked angry at all time. And it was just this juggernaut moment. In the United States, they're going to play Russia in the semifinal rounds. This isn't for the gold medal, but this is for the right to play in the gold medal. And Coach Herb Brooks, man, he says this speech, and they actually captured it perfectly in the movie. And he says this, "And you were born to be hockey players. Every one of you. You were meant to be here tonight. This is your game. Their time is done. It's over. I'm sick and tired of hearing what a great hockey team the Soviets have. This is your time." And what I want to remind you of is very similarly, and abiding in Christ is what you were made for. And you and I, we were created to be in the presence of God. We were made to be in Him, with Him, become like Him, and to reflect Him to the world all around us. And so as Jesus is telling His disciples this, I love how He ends this moment. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And I want to remind you, you were made for the presence of God. Psalm 16:11 says this, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there is pleasure forevermore." And the psalmist would go on to say that better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And you were made for this. This isn't something that we should just do because it's the right thing to do. This is something that we do because we had a guilt trip laid on us. Man, this is what we were created for. We were created to be with Him. He sent His Son to die on the cross so that we could come back into His presence. That because He is the source of our Christian life, because He did die in our place, He lived the perfect life, He was perfectly obedient, that He Himself has torn down the dividing wall in the temple so that we could be in the presence of God. We who were once aliens, we who were once outsiders, we who were once dead in our sin, can now be with our Heavenly Father. And so today, man, I want to remind us that Jesus is the source of the Christian life, which means you are not. And I really believe there's areas in our life where we need to repent that we think we're the hero and not Christ. Where we think we are the ones holding it together, not Him. I want to remind us that abiding is our response. Abiding is our posture in the Christian life. It's not a cell phone charger, it's a power source. It's not meant to be aspirational, it's meant to be actual. This is how we believe in God, is that we remain in Him. That we pursue His presence. When we wander, we come back into His presence. And Brother Lawrence, he's talking about praying. He says, every time my mind leaves Jesus, it's an opportunity to train my mind, you come back. And lastly, to be reminded that the Christian life, it isn't going to be painless. But it's also not fruitless. That if we abide in Him, we will bear fruit. If we abide in Him, the world around us will begin to change. If we abide in Him, we will change. And just like the United States hockey team, they were made. Those players were made to be the Russians. I mean, we so much more were made for this. We were made to be in the presence of God and to remain there as we seek to bear fruit around us. I mean, will you guys pray with me? God, I just confess that even in this moment, I just feel the temptation to say that abiding in You is too hard. I can't do it. But Lord, that's once again just a sign of how I even think I'm the hero of my abiding. And so will you, Spirit, teach us to be with you? I mean, will you train our hearts and our minds to come back to your presence, to come back to you, to remain in you, to abide in you? And would you allow us to repent of the areas where we believe that we are the hero, where we believe we are the ones holding this all together? And God, would you make the Blue Ridge Campus, would you make this people a people who abide in you and bear fruit? A people who embrace pruning because we know that it's worth it. Man, a people who don't think that we're the heroes of our city, but think that you are, and we want to be plugged into what you're doing. We want to abide in you. Spirit, we desperately need your help to do this, but we're willing and we're ready. Help us. Jesus, I pray.